Jeremiah tonight, chapter 27. Jeremiah 27, how are you guys doing? Everybody good? All right. So as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, one thing that we see Jeremiah contending with, and something that that we've seen basically from the dawn of man, is this battle for the truth. This is something in our culture we see challenged. We're sort of in a time where the truth is sort of thought of as more subjective than objective. The truth is something that oftentimes people feel is a matter of personal experience, and that we get to decide what truth is. And Jeremiah is facing the same kind of thing, and the people in his culture were faced with the same sort of thing. And really, this goes back to the very beginning when Satan challenged the truth that God gave to Eve. And this same challenge is a challenge that Satan uses in our day and age. And right now, we're all faced with lies and truth. And those lies and truth, they'll come from our society. They'll even come from our own self. Our flesh, the Bible calls it, our flesh, our self-life. Our flesh will lie to us. Sometimes we think our feelings will lie to us, or our emotions can lie to us. Lies come in all shapes and forms, but we're talking about the difference between truth and lie. We're talking about the difference between God and Satan. That's why this is so important. That's why Satan wants to make the truth just something that's not really that big of a deal. If the truth is not that big of a deal, then the gospel is, not that big of a deal. The gospel is in trouble. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. If that's subjective, then there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. If that's subjective, then there's a lot of truths. There's a lot of religions that people say that are all equal and all the same. Is that true? And how do we know if something's true? These are all things that Jeremiah was contending with. We're going to see that as we go through chapter 27 and 28. I want to, as a just kind of an introductory part to this, and to get us thinking, one, I want us to be maybe thinking about certain things that relate to truth that we're being challenged with, on maybe a personal level, or maybe Satan's just constantly feeding our minds with lies about ourselves. And maybe we're just always condemning ourselves, or always falling under these little deceptions of Satan. And you know what? It's all going to come to a head with the Antichrist, which the Bible talks about is going to come and deceive the whole world. But before that, there will be little Antichrists. Or in other words, there will be just lies that will be perpetuated. So I want to look at just two verses in the New Testament to kind of get us revved up. And one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you guys will turn there, feel free to, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll read it for you. But we see this challenge to truth as we go through the whole Bible, and it's something that right now it's so amazing. I can't even believe it. A lot of times what's put out is truth, and how easily people are deceived. And even within Christianity, there are all sorts of lies or fake Christianity. And the Bible even says that there will be those who are wolves in what? Sheep's clothes. And the Apostle Paul said that even Satan himself, he comes as an angel of light. So we're just constantly bombarded. But look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed, or, in other words, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And then it says what they do. They speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so what that means is that their past feeling, these lies and the deception have taken over and taken root in a person's life to the point where now they're sharing and they're advancing these lies, and they have no feeling about it. They have no conviction about it. They have almost like they have no conscience. And this is what we're seeing here. And then if we can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that would just be a little bit to the left. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the same idea. Look at verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one, not speaking about the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So you know how some people will authenticate lies by doing something that seems miraculous or divine, like a miracle or something like that. And you know what? The Bible tells us that Satan can do that. That's what we're seeing here. Satan can deceive people with seemingly supernatural works, things that seem like supernatural. And so think about this. So if Satan comes as an angel of light, so he doesn't come a lot of times with the big pitchfork and horns. Sometimes he does. But I think his better strategy is to come looking like, you know, sparkling smile, caring, charismatic. He's going to tell people things they want to hear. You see, a lot of street corners, you'll see people standing there in suits with a little magazine brochure that says Awake on it. And on the cover, it'll say things like, here's how to have a good vacation. Here's how to have good family time. And you say, oh, that sounds so nice. And that person's dressed so nice. And what you find out is they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're the furthest thing from God. But they'll tell you the things you want to hear, and they'll tell you they're from God, and they know. But how do we know? How do we know we're right? That's a good question, right? That's what we need to look at. How do we know what's right? And is there a right? And should we know? I know a lot of you, I'm preaching to the choir, but this is important because there's so many subtle little things that maybe that we've bought into or we've gotten a hold of. And those things could be very damaging. What we think about God is probably the most important thing about us. Having a right understanding of God and having a right understanding of ourself in relationship with God is probably the most important things. There have been cults throughout history, even now and even modern history, that hundreds of people would kill themselves because they're following a false prophet. People today are following false prophets. So how do we know? So this is what he's saying here is really amazing. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with the unrighteous deception among those who perish, watch this, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may not be saved. That was it. So we have to ask ourselves, do we love the truth? Do we really love the truth? Do we really want to know the truth? Do we want to have it revealed to us? And do we want to walk in it? Do we want to bathe in it? Do we want to relish in it? Do we want to bask in it? Is this truth that sets us free, is this something that we're after and we're seeking? So turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah. And let's get a little discussion about this truth that we see in Jeremiah's day. So in Jeremiah 27, chapter 27, verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. So here's the thing. Jeremiah, we're told here, had a word from the Lord. How do we know if someone has a word from the Lord or not? Because pretty much everybody, even with the false prophets and the people promoting false religions and things like that, they too will say this is from the Lord. Right? So what has God provided for us so that we know? You're holding it. You're holding it. This is what he has provided. Do you notice here something? He says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. In the times of Jeremiah, God would speak through prophets that he had selected, and the prophets would be put up to this standard that you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But the standard would say that if a prophet is true, everything that they would say would have to come to pass. And if they were wrong in any one thing, they were to be taken outside of the camp and killed. That's how serious it was. But if you will turn with me one more time to the book of Hebrews, the coffee book in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So that's how God spoke in the times of Jeremiah. He spoke through the prophets. And the prophets would have this grid that they would have to measure up to because they had false prophets in those days. Look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And then it goes on and talks about the Son, it's Jesus Christ. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is that in times past, God spoke in various ways through the prophets, and the prophets had certain criteria that they had to meet. And now that has shifted to where when Jesus came, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right? In the beginning was the Word. So that Word is a reference to Jesus, because Jesus is the communication now of God to us. So all that communication is in Jesus Christ. So now what we know is Jesus was the living Word, and then God provided us the written Word. And this written Word that we now have is a closed revelation. What do you mean? When we get to the last book of the Bible, called Concordance. Just kidding. Thank you, Hal. One guy. Maps, yeah. Maps. Now, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And at the end of that, that book says, don't add or take away. So what we have here, we call it the canon of Scripture. It's a closed revelation. This is everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so what God was saying is now everything is measured by this, by this standard, the standard of God's Word. So somebody will say, well, how do you know God's Word is right? Why not another? Don't the Mormons have another revelation of Jesus Christ? Don't they have this Doctrine of Covenants thing and the Book of Mormon thing and Pearl of Great Price thing and the Bible? Don't they have all that? Well, yeah, and I'll go back to the book of Revelation says, if anyone adds or takes away from this book, it's real simple. And you can go down and start investigating those things if you want. But the Bible contains within itself, it doesn't just ask us to blindly believe, right? The Bible doesn't ask us to, because if that were the case, then how would we know? There's a lot of religious books and a lot of religious writings, correct? So how would we know? The Bible doesn't leave us like that. The Bible basically removes itself from all other religious writings. And it does that by, number one, the person of the book, and number two, the integrity of the book. So you know how sometimes, you know, people will look at, like, Christianity from the standpoint of maybe a leader that messed people over, or a church that wasn't good or something. They say, see, that's how Christianity is. But then if we do that, couldn't we do that with everything? So what you have to do is you have to look, one, at the book, two, at the person of the book. So if we look at the person of the book, who do we look at? We look at Jesus Christ. So what's different about Jesus Christ than Buddha, Muhammad, fill in the blank, Joseph Smith, L. Ron Hubbard, fill in the blank? What's different? It's not even comparable. Why? Jesus made it so. I should say God the Father and his plan with Jesus Christ, they made it so that it couldn't be compared to anything else. And that was, one, through fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is the only book that gives us prophecy, meaning it tells the end from the beginning. And then it does exactly what it says. And this is not one time. It's not two times. It's not three times. It's hundreds of times. And those hundreds of times we can read, and we're doing that, as we read through the prophets, we're reading about things that were told in that time. And then actually we're looking back and seeing how they were fulfilled exactly. And we can do that through the whole Bible. So that's one thing, is prophecy. But the thing about Jesus is, the Old Testament prophesied specifically about a Messiah, how he would come, when he would come, what he would do. And Jesus did all that. And he did it in ways that couldn't be like faked or contrived, or and all history bears that out. The biggest thing, Jesus himself sort of pointed that this out, is he actually told people, I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. And Jesus wasn't talking about just his spirit would come back to life. Jesus said, this is the sign that I'm going to give to you. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But see, here's the thing with Jesus. He was really dead, and to put it simply, a lot of people saw him dead. A lot of people saw him really dead. In fact, he was so dead that the Roman soldier who had, he had to get him off the cross because it was not kosher, so to speak, to have Jesus on the cross during the Passover. So he was so dead, the Roman soldier didn't even do the normal procedure, which would be to break the person's legs that was being crucified, and that would hasten the person's death, because the person being crucified wouldn't be able to push themselves up to breathe anymore. And Jesus was so dead that the Roman soldier went by and he thrust a spear through the side of Jesus, and out came blood and water. And Jesus was so dead that when they took him down, they wrapped his dead body in grave clothes, and they put him in the grave, sealed the grave, and they were concerned that maybe the disciples might make up some story. So they made sure they put Roman guards. This is all recorded, not just in the Bible, but in secular history. And then, what happened? The third day, Jesus wasn't there anymore. But you know what? The stone was not rolled back so Jesus could get out. Jesus had already gotten out, walking through the stone. The stone was rolled back after that to see that he wasn't in there. But not only that, Jesus was seen bodily by over 500 people. And it was attested by those people that Jesus was physically dead and physically alive. And I can go on with these things. And that's just one thing. But it's not even comparable to put any other religious figure in there and say, well, them too. No. Nobody too. One. Jesus and God the Father has woven into our scripture by the Holy Spirit all these infallible proofs. The scripture, the integrity of the scripture. The scripture is not just one book written over a year's time, or written even over 10 years' time, or even written over 100 years' time, or written even over 1,000 years' time. The Bible is a book written over a 6,000-year period of time. And it's not just one book, but it's how many books? 66 books written by over 40 different authors from all different periods of time, all different walks of life. And it contains one single integrated message system. One single thing. It all fits together so unbelievably perfectly that you and I can study and study and study. And the more we study, the more we connect, the more we realize this isn't a normal book. I've read a lot of books. There's nothing like this. The book of the Bible now, this scripture, this prophecy, proves without a shadow of a doubt that this is divine. But then, you know, some of us, we like to investigate further. So then we can get into manuscript evidence. Start studying manuscripts. And the volumes of manuscripts that have been found over the periods of times, the eras of time, and we find they all validate this true. There's nothing been proven. In fact, it's so validated that the Smithsonian Institute in New York contains biblical stuff. It doesn't contain stuff that Joseph Smith said, because that stuff is so hokey. I can't even believe anybody would believe that, to be honest with you. It has to be a deception. Nobody honestly can look at that and say Joseph Smith found these golden tablets in the middle of the wilderness, and all these inaccurate archaeological and geographical statements. But not only that, in the Book of Mormon and also in Jehovah's Witness and many other religions, there's errors all over the place. Do you know there's no errors here? Not in the original manuscripts. There's no errors. But there's errors, glaring errors, like predicting Jesus is going to come back in their book. And he never did that. There's changes in theology and things as cultural change. There's nothing like that in our Bible. Why? Because God sees the end from the beginning. God knows all these things. He's over all, in all, and through all. There's nothing that surprises God. That's why in Islam there's so many deformities within births, because of the inaccurate understanding of science and the interbreeding of relatives that are causing all these birth defects. The Bible and the book of Leviticus, written thousands of years ago, tells us all these purity laws and all these laws that God wanted them to be healthy and clean, and they stayed true today. Well, what if you wrote something 100 years ago? And then as time's gone on, science has proven it wrong. Now you're in trouble, aren't you? But to contrast that, what if you have a book that actually, over 1,000 years ago, said that the earth is round before the telescope was invented? Are you kidding me? How does those things happen? It's because God's outside of time. God's divine. God's out here and we're here. It's a total different. There's no other book like that. But if you want to study manuscript evidence, which I encourage you to do, you'll find these manuscripts are amazing. The most recent cool thing is the Dead Sea Scrolls. And study how that had proven the book of Isaiah, which, by the way, the book of Isaiah, people, skeptics, thought that there are two Isaiahs because the stuff he is saying was so accurate in their fulfillment of prophecy. So they thought, well, there's one Isaiah who talked about stuff before it happened, then there's another Isaiah that talked about stuff after it happened. But then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the Judean desert. If you go to Israel with us, you'll see these Dead Sea Scroll caves in Qumran. And they discovered these ancient scrolls, and they match up perfectly. No errors, no nothing. It's perfectly. Oh, well, you say, well, that's fine and good. You have prophecy, you have archaeology, manuscript evidence. At the end of the day, it's if you really want to know the truth, and you're really seeking the truth, this has it all. And God's made it so. There's not a contest. There's nothing comparable. There's nothing that challenges the Word of God. And the Bible says in itself, it's built in this divine message system. That God says that the Word of God, what we have here, it's actually God breathed. And you may say, well, how did we get it? Did God just go, whoo? Well, God breathed it through human instruments. And you say, well, they just all wrote that. If you get, like we said, if you get 40 different people over thousands of years' time from all different parts of the world with the same exact connected message, you have to think there's something divine about that. If we held a meeting after church and we asked, what do you want for lunch on Sunday? We're going to have a lunch here on Sunday. You guys would be fighting. You'd be in and out. No, Whataburger. You guys would be probably punching each other. We can't even decide on anything, but you have this book that's God-breathed, written through human instruments, proven and tested over time. And you know what? That's why I love the Word of God. And the Word of God is not something that helps me be smarter. The Word of God is what I know God through. The Word of God is how I interact with God. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the bone and the marrow, or in other words, the soul and the spirit, the Word of God. What would happen if we built our life on the Word of God? Could we ever go wrong doing that? We can never go wrong doing that. And that's why we do what we do. Because now, going back to Jeremiah, I guess we might as well go back there now. I had purposely spent a little time on that because this is important. Because things like hell, things like sexuality, things like eternity, those are really important things to know what's right. And there is a right and wrong. And the Bible says that God, if we're genuine and honest, if we really want to know the truth, He'll show it to us. So why are there so many things, and why are there so many opinions and differences of understandings? Is it cultural? Is it where you're from? Is it? No. There's really only two types of people in the whole world. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. At the end of the day, that's what's really going to matter. The Bible says that everyone will stand before God for what? To give an account for what they did with Jesus Christ. And so we're either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or we're not. And it doesn't matter what we believe. As far as if we say, well, I don't believe that. Or I do believe that. Because at the end of the day, God will be true and every man a liar. So what I'm saying is, if I say, well, I don't believe, even though God says there's a hell, and even though I ignore that and deny that, that doesn't change the fact that if I reject Jesus Christ, that I won't go there. You know why? God says that there's not one person that's without excuse. You know what that means? That means that God desires that no man perish. God doesn't take joy in that or pleasure in that. And so He made it so that no one would have to ever do that. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, even from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, He talked about this plan of redemption. That He would send a Redeemer. The whole Old Testament is a testament of this Redeemer. And the whole New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament saying this Redeemer is going to come. So all of human history, all of mankind, all of us, all that matters is what we do with Jesus Christ. And if something in us says, well, I don't know, I'm not sure, I challenge you to find out. Because Jesus put it all out there. And Jesus said that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And who's that? Christ Jesus. So either that's true or not. Either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's not. He didn't leave this optional thing. It's either true or false. It's not A, B, C, or D, or E, all the above. It's not that. That's what Satan wants us to believe. That's what Satan wants to deceive people with. And this is what we see in Jeremiah's day. People are having to decide about these things. And that's why in verse 1 of Jeremiah 27, it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. So all through the book of Jeremiah, we keep seeing this. Okay, Jeremiah, now say this. Now let's just back up again. So here's what we can do. We can say, well, how does Jeremiah know? How do we know Jeremiah? How do we know somebody just didn't write this down? And you know, it's actually okay to know these things. It's okay to wonder and ask. It's okay to do that. Here's the cool thing. So we're reading about this in 2019. And what's being written here are things that at the time of their writing, there are people just hearing this just like us, like we are now. So there's people that are hearing what Jeremiah is saying. So the Lord's telling Jeremiah, say this to the people. You remember last week, he was told where to go. Go right in front of the entrance into the temple and go there and say these things. And so they're priests and people and all these, you know, surrounding, they're all hearing. So it's like this. So they're hearing all these things. So as they hear all these things, now what we get to do is we get to see what Jeremiah is saying here. He's talking about things that are going to happen. So in their time, they didn't know, other than Jeremiah said it, other than they can look back at other prophecies and see that those things happened. We actually saw that last week. They were talking about, well, remember that Micah guy? He said these things and that happened. So maybe we shouldn't kill Jeremiah. So they had that. But now what we have is we're reading this and we can look back on history, and world history tells us, secular history, this is exactly what happened. These are actual events in actual human history that actually happened. And what are we talking about? We're talking about, one, the book of Daniel talks about four world powers. The first one, he says, is the Babylonian Empire. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing the Babylonian Empire conquering Israel, the southern part, Judah, because Israel was divided into two nations. The northern kingdom was already taken captive by the Assyrians, right? I think I heard somebody say that. The southern kingdom is being taken by the Babylonians. And this has been predicted, this is going to happen, prophesied that this is going to happen. And it actually happened in 605 BC, and then in 597 BC, and then 586 BC. Why are you saying three different dates? Because it happened in three waves. The Babylonians actually did this. But if you remember in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah even prophesied who would conquer the Babylonians. And Daniel actually also prophesied who would conquer the Babylonians, which were the Medo-Persians. And Daniel even talked about who would conquer the Medo-Persians. Anybody? The Greeks. And Daniel even talked about who would conquer the Greeks. Who was that? The Romans. But in his vision of these three world empires, world history bears this out, that Roman Empire was a little different. It was looked at as a statue, the head, the chest, the waist, and then the legs, and the Roman Empire was the legs, and it wasn't fully broken, and that's because what we're looking at in the future from now is a revived Roman Empire in which the Antichrist will rise up from, and we see all that forming. Now, isn't this amazing? This is so great. So now Jeremiah is saying this stuff, though these people, they have to discern, right? Do you know that word discern? Can you guys discern? Are you able to discern true and false, right and wrong? That's really important. So they're having to discern this. Like, is he saying this is true? So what is God saying? So God's saying, okay, these people are having a hard time listening. They're rebellious in their heart. They think they know their way around things. They think they know what's best. And so Jeremiah, go walking around with a bond and a yoke on your neck. Prophet life was really hard. Prophets had to do some really weird stuff. So imagine, you know, he's walking around town like with a yoke on. What is a yoke? It's not an egg in this context. That's why context is really important in the Bible. Otherwise, the yoke will be on us if we don't look at the context of the situation. A yoke was something, there are different types of yokes used for different purposes, but basically it was like a thing that would attach somebody to something. So like in Jesus' time, they would have animals yoked together. They would have these big wooden things that would go around their heads, the top and the bottom, and they would connect to each other so they can like plow fields together and stuff. So Jeremiah had to walk around with this yoke. It was an object lesson. It was to get these people's attention because God loved them so much. And they weren't just hearing. So now he had to do something to really get their attention. But you notice now, so he was to walk around like that, but also they were to send these yokes out that they made to all these different nations. Why is that? Because during this time, there is an attempt to form a confederation against the Babylonians with these nations. And the attempt was to say, hey, the Babylonians, they're coming, they're getting powerful, they're going to wipe us all out, so let's join together and we can fight against them. So God's sending a message to them. And he's sending this message by sending out these yokes to them. And in verse 4, it says, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast are on the ground. This is God saying this. And my great power and my outstretched arm, or by my great power and outstretched arm, I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. You know what God is saying? In essence, he's saying, I'm God and you're not. He's saying, you don't understand everything that I'm doing. He's saying that there's a whole thing going on here. And the best you can do is to listen to what I say and do that. It's called obedience. So he's telling, these are pagan nations. And they're getting together and they're trying to see what they can do to combat the Babylonian Empire. And God is telling them, you got to listen to me. And why should you listen to me? Basically, because I'm God, he's saying. He's saying I'm sovereign. I'm over everything. Now, if we believe that and we believe in the sovereignty of God, his control and power over everything, then it's easy. It's easy to be obedient to him. Because we know he's over everything and he has our best interest and he'll work all things together for good. We know that. So he puts that in there. He's saying, look, you're trying to devise a plan on your own to fix everything. And I'm telling you, you got to listen to me because I'm the God of the universe. You're the creation and I'm the creator. So in verse 6, he says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So now inserted in the text is a real name of a real person that we can really go back and look at history and see this is not made up stuff. So now Nebuchadnezzar was the first king of the Babylonian Empire. And look at this. What does he call Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, a pagan nation? He calls him my servant. Isn't that amazing? What he's saying is that God uses different instruments, but they're all used for his purposes. A lot of times during these political races, Christians even, maybe especially, forget that it's not the person in office that is almighty, but that God actually puts people in offices for his almighty purposes. And we don't have to get all caught up in trying to, you know, do all this stuff politically, because I got news for you. I know how it's all going to work out. I'm not a real smart person, but I can read. And the Bible tells me how it's going to all work out. Did you know that? I know the program. God has a program right here. And when I look at God's program, I know the world's not going to be here forever like it is now. And when I look at God's program, I know, and it sure seems like we're in that time where the conditions are being set and placed in order for what the Bible calls as the rapture of the church. Sure looks like that. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says, here's what it's going to be like. And then I go on the internet and I say, that's what it's like. That's not hard to do, right? I know the earth isn't going to be destroyed by global warming until it will happen, because the Bible says the earth will melt with a fervent heat. That's at least 1,007 years away. So I know that. I know that, you know, if people want to scare me and say that we're destroying the earth and we're all going to fry, no, that's not true, because the Bible tells us. So we know all this stuff. We know God's program. We know how he's working. And God is telling them, he goes, this is what I'm doing now. And I'm using this King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm using him as an instrument. And it may seem weird what I'm saying. It may not make sense. But if you follow me and do what I say, it's going to be okay. There's a lot of things that we don't know because we're not God. And that's why God says to obey me and follow me. So now he's using this pagan king. And he says, all the nations, verse 7, all the nations shall serve him. Get this. You want some prophecy here? All the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. Do you know how much prophecy is packed into verse 7? In verse 7, it basically says, so he's going to rise to power. Nebuchadnezzar, we have a name. We have an empire. And he, do you see the schedule God's working towards? It says, here's the schedule. He's going to have a son, and then he's going to have a son. Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then his son's son, was named Belshazzar. The Bible gives us an account of Nebuchadnezzar's son's son, Belshazzar. And this account was when Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire were at its peak. Belshazzar was ruling the world as a Babylonian king, the son of the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was enjoying himself. You know what he was doing? He was taking all of the stuff that they took. Spoiler alert, they actually did conquer Judah and the temple and took all the riches from the temple. And Belshazzar was partying hardy, like it was 1999. But he was partying hardy with the stuff that he got out of the temple of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, he sees a hand writing on the wall. And this writing on the wall, it says, many, many tekel upharsin. And you know what that means? It means you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And you know what he did? He went to the bathroom in his pants. He did. The Bible says his bowels loosed. It was so terrifying. And you know what? It was, when that was happening, the Medes and the Persians were in the process of conquering the Babylonian Empire. But do you see that prophecy is written in there? Did you know that if that didn't happen like that, we could just throw the whole thing out? Did you know that? If this said this, and it didn't happen, the Bible itself says that this wouldn't be true. Deuteronomy 28. But it did happen. It happened exactly as the Bible said. Look at verse 8. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So the instruction is, hey, there's nothing you can do to stop what I'm doing. The best thing to do then is get on board with what I'm doing. What God is saying is, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, I'm giving all these nations into their hands, into my hands. Into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Somebody's hands. I'm giving them all to him. So no matter if you join together, if you fight, if you try to do whatever you try to do, this is going to happen. And you know what? Now we sit here in 2019 and we have many things just like that, like this, that the Lord said, this is going to happen. And we have a choice of what to do with that. This is going to happen. So we have a choice of what to do with that. And what he's saying seems unusual. He's saying that yoke on your neck or on the neck of Jeremiah and the yoke that was sent to the leader of your land, he said, put that yoke on. Because Babylonian, you'll be better off if you fall under their dominion, their headship, you'll be better off. That's what he's telling them. Don't fight against them. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. So there's the competition. there were other so-called divine communicators. There were other people, and we see them listed. There are different types of people who say they communicate for God. But they weren't communicating to the God of truth, for the God of truth. They were communicating for the God of lies. Did you know there's all kinds in our day and age of diviners, soothsayers, what have you. People say that these are divine communicators. They're telling you this is what God says, this is what God thinks. And in our case here, which is actually in many, actually all cases of false prophets, they communicate things that are different or the opposite of what God says. Now, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, they'll communicate some truth to suck you in. But it may be just the skin of the truth wrapped in a lie. Do any of you like stuff wrapped in bacon? When stuff's wrapped in bacon, you usually don't even care what's inside. You know, you cannot even like it, but if it's wrapped in bacon, you'll go for it. But see, that's what Satan knows. I can put just the skin of the truth, but inside I could put some nasty, terrible stuff. But if it's covered in bacon, people will go for it. But see, here's what's happening in our society. Here's what's happened. We have to be discerning. We have to know the truth, which means we have to know the Word of God and be able to apply it correctly. Were they able to do that? So you have these other people contradicting what Jeremiah said. So who do we believe? God says, don't believe all these people. They're contradicting my word. Verse 10, look at verse 10. For they prophesy a lie to you. Get this. To remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. This is what lies do. This is what Satan wants to accomplish through his lies. He wants to drive us away from the Lord. He wants to drive us away from the truth. He wants to drive us away from eternal life, from satisfaction in the Lord, from love, joy, peace, and all the goodness of the Lord. And he uses lies to do that. And he speaks lies to people. And when we listen and receive those lies, what we do is we're being driven away from the Lord. Look at verse 11. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So Zedekiah was, he was the king really set up in place, put in place by the Babylonian Empire. He was kind of their pawn. So he would rule things for the Babylonians, and that way the Babylonians would be able to get taxes from the Jews, and the Jews would be able to stay in the land as long as Zedekiah did what he said. This would be called a vassal king. So he would just be really a puppet head or a figurehead for the Babylonian Empire. He eventually rebelled against the Babylonian Empire, and that's where he is taken away in the third captivity wave, which was, does anybody remember which the final captivity was? First one was 605 BC. The second one was 597. And the third one was 586. Nice. 586. That's an important number, actually, 586. So let's just finish up here in verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. So we're going to finish right there tonight. But don't close your Bibles yet. So here's the thing now, and this is what we wrap everything up with. So what would it take for Zedekiah to listen to these words of Jeremiah? These words that, I mean, who wants to do that, right? Who wants to come under the rule of the Babylonian Empire? Nobody wanted to do that, but you didn't have much of a choice. It's either you did what God said, or you didn't and you were destroyed. But it's this one thing. And this is the thing that often Satan uses to lie to us and get us to where we accept his lies, and it's pride. Zedekiah wouldn't want to succumb, come underneath the rule of the Babylonian Empire. But you know what? The Bible says, blessed is he or she who is poor in spirit. In order to come to the Lord, we have to come his way, on his terms. And you know what? That takes humility. And you know what it seems like? To me, it seems like the Word of God, it seems like it really resonates with people that are desperate. It's harder for people that aren't desperate for the Word of God to resonate with them, I believe. And that's what Jesus said. I came for the sick. You know, those who aren't sick, they don't need a physician, but we're all sick. Some people just realize it and some don't. We're all stuck in the deadness of our sins, hopeless, in need of a Savior. And it's pride often in many cases that condemns a person to hell forever because they just won't simply come to Jesus humbly and say, Lord, I need help. I can't do it without you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So maybe some of you, you look at life and maybe you feel like you've been dealt a bad hand. But you know what? It's those bad hands that bring us to Christ. You actually might be the most blessed person to come to a place where you're at the end of yourself and you say, Lord, that's all I got. If you'll take me, take me. It's the desperate person that oftentimes understands their need for a Savior. And Jesus came to save those who were lost. And that's what I love about Jesus. So we're all sick. We all need a Savior. But you know what? If you're a Christian here tonight, you're not sick anymore. By His stripes, you're healed. So as we go from tonight, I want to encourage you as to the goodness of the Lord, the truth that sets you free. This week, try to look at areas in your life where maybe you're believing lies. Maybe Satan's putting fear in you about the future, about what ifs, things like that. Don't let him lie to you. Put on your helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and stand on the truth of God and live free. Don't let Satan condemn you, shame you, guilt you. You've been set free. Jesus took all of that for us. And I want us all to live in that freedom and that newness of a life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray. Why don't we all stand and I'll pray, and I think I'm right on time, huh? Yeah. That's a miracle. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and I just want to pray for all of us here, Lord. I want to pray a blessing on those who have come tonight. I want to pray that these truths that we spoke of tonight, that you would continue to minister those things to us. That as we leave, Lord, that your truth would be implanted in our heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us things to stand on, promises, truth to stand on when Satan attacks. I pray that you would break up the dry and dusty ground, hard ground in our heart. I pray that you would renew a right spirit within us, Lord. I pray that we would rejoice in our salvation. And I pray for those things that we're not sure about, that we're worried about, that we're concerned about, things that often flood our mind. I pray that right now we would take you up on what you said, that all who are weary and heavy laden, that we would come to you, that we would take your yoke upon us, that we would attach ourselves to you, and that you would carry the load for us, Lord. Our glorious, precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a good night. It was fun.